You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Matthew. I'm going to give you a little bit of background on what we're going to hear before we hear it. Some of this may be information that you know already because you've been around for a while here at the Fountains, but I want to make sure that we don't miss out on somebody getting some of this information about Christmas and the stories that we have. Sometime near the end of the first century, maybe around the 80s, is when the gospel that we know as Matthew was written. Now remember, if Jesus died in about 30 of the Common Era, we're talking 40 or 50 years before there are the only two gospels in the canon to include infancy narratives, the birth narratives that we know as the Christmas story. And each one of them is completely different. They choose to focus on a completely different set of characters and a completely different order of events. Now, Luke, who has this propensity to highlight the role of women, really comes through for us in Luke because he chooses Mary to focus on. That's where we get the Magnificat and all those great stories about Mary. We also get the story of the prophetess Anna, which is also a part of the Christmas story, and we get Cousin Elizabeth, right? Those are all Luke. But Matthew takes a different tack. Matthew focuses almost exclusively on Joseph, and everybody else is kind of like an afterthought. In the earliest Christian records, the Pauline epistles, the letters of Paul, the original letters, there is absolutely no reference to a miraculous birth of Jesus. There's also no reference to who Jesus' father was. Basically, Paul says that Jesus was born of a woman. In fact, to make the point that Jesus is just like us. So when we get to Mark, which is our earliest gospel, ain't nothing. Nothing about the birth narratives. We just skip straight to Jesus entering into ministry because Mark doesn't want to waste time on stuff he doesn't know anything about. He just wants to get straight to the important stuff, which is Jesus' ministry. The first appearance of Joseph in the Gospels at all is in Matthew and Luke, both of which trace Joseph's lineage back to King David. But it's not that easy. It's problematic because the two lists give different genealogies. So they get back to King David in different ways. Matthew says that Joseph's father was called Jacob, and Luke says that his name was Heli. So already we've got some things that we have to deal with if we're going to be serious enough about actually reading the Bible. I know that's a problem, but that's what we're going to try and do. So we already know that we have left the realm of history and we've moved into the realm of parable, of story. When you read this text, you discover that in Luke, Joseph lives in Nazareth and travels to Bethlehem for a Roman census that's not historical, it's not based in anything that happened, in order for them to get to Bethlehem and have the baby be born in Bethlehem. So they live in Nazareth, they have to get to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy, so Luke creates this census idea where they all have to travel. Well, for Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses, right? So everything that happened to Moses has to happen in some regard to Jesus. So Matthew creates all of these stories that sound similar to what happened to Moses, including, Moses was put into the little basket and floated away on the Nile because the soldiers were coming from Pharaoh to kill all the children, right? I love this part in Matthew because Matthew says the same thing. Herod sends soldiers to kill all the children under so many years of age. Remember that? This is so fun when you look in, compare Exodus to Matthew, because it wasn't good enough for Matthew that the Pharaoh had all the male babies killed, right? Right? Matthew has all the children killed, right? Just to show you how bad Herod was, right? So he just amps it up a little bit, and that's what he does all the time. He includes things in Jesus' life that happened to Moses, including going down to Egypt and coming back up out of Egypt. And so it's only later, when the family comes back from Egypt, that they find themselves in Nazareth. And that's because it's so far out of the way that, you know, Joseph in the text says, nobody's ever going to find us there, basically, right? And so it's a safe place to be. So when we look at these Christmas stories, we have them both being in Nazareth and in Bethlehem for the birth, but totally different ways, yeah? Totally different stories that get us there. You'll also note in our passage today that Joseph is presented as the son of David, and that Jesus as well is referred to as the son of David, not the son of God, because it's important at this point for Jesus to be connected back to royalty, back to King David. That's what's going on here. So listen for that in here, and listen for a what Matthew is looking for is a very human Messiah that's coming to shake things up. So let's listen to this passage with new ears this morning.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we are grateful for the familiarity of stories like these, and yet we open ourselves to the possibility that there is more within these stories that can help us as we seek to deepen our faith. So be with us as we consider these stories for our lives today, so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. All right, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's hear the audience. I need some applause. Are you ready for Jeopardy? Well, let's see. Can we have celebrity baby names for 100, please? Right? Celebrity baby names for 100. And it is North. North. What is the question? Exactly. Ding, 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 ding. The answer is, what did Kim and Kanye West name their daughter? North. So her name is Northwest. Huh? Isn't that good? Now, of course, celebrities have been giving unique names to their kids for time immemorial. Always all sorts of unique names. Keith, this one's for you. Frank Zappa named his kids Moon Unit, Dweezil, Ahmet, and Diva Muffin. Huh? Are you feeling bad about your creativity level yet? How many of you have paid attention to the celebrity chef Jamie Oliver, right? Jamie Oliver, I mean, wow. He named his kids Poppy Honey Rosie, Daisy Boo Pamela, Petal Blossom Rainbow, and Buddy Bear Maurice. Huh? Feeling bad yet? Magician Penn Jillette, one of my favorites, named his daughter Moxie Crime Fighter. Huh? Moxie Crime Fighter Jillette. It's good. And Wolfgang Van Halen, no less than Wolfgang, son of Eddie Van Halen, said, "So, Kim Kardashian and Kanye West's newborn daughter is named Northwest. I don't even have a joke here. This is just making me sad, right? And this is from a guy named Wolfgang, right? So last year when Beyonce and Jay-Z named their daughter Blue Ivy, I think she got off easy, don't you think? I mean, it's pretty easy. But compared with names in the Bible, today's celebrities are really shirkers. I mean, they are not working hard at all. They've got nothing on the storytellers of the Bible. There are characters that are given names throughout the Bible that are descriptive, like Esau, which means hairy. Remember, that was a really important plot element in the story of Jacob and Esau. So why not name the boy Harry, right? Or Leah, which maybe a lot of moms can relate to because Leah means in Hebrew exhausted, right? So you get an idea when you're introduced to someone that's named Leah of what one of the characteristics of the plot is going to be, right? Names are chosen for characters that add depth to the story and drive the plot. Most of you know that we get the name Adam from the Hebrew Ha-Adam, or earth creature. And he's always referred to in the Hebrew text with the definite article, Ha, the. Ha-Adam is the earth creature. He really doesn't have a name. Adam is not a name. It is earth creature. And it was only after we translated it into English and the translators put a capital A at the beginning and dropped the definite article that his name became Adam, right? So we really get interesting, though, as we recently discovered in our Renew Bible study, that his sons, Cain and Abel, we've discovered, actually have really profound meanings for the plot. Cain means spear, and Abel means vapor or nothingness. Hey, honey, why don't we name our child Nothingness? What do you think? Right? Well, you would if you knew that he was going to be murdered by his brother Spear, right? And that he was going to just disappear, okay? Hardly before he got mentioned in the story, right? So, you learn a lot about their fate right at the beginning when you learn their names, if you know the Hebrew behind it. Last summer, we studied Ruth. A number of you here played various roles in our melodrama doing the four chapters of Ruth. And you might remember that when you learn the names in Ruth, it all becomes so clear, because if you don't know what the names mean, you're missing more than half the story. Think about Ruth and Orpah's husbands that they married, right? Their names are Mahlon and Chilion, which, if you look at the literal translation from Hebrew, means sickness and annihilation. Hi, Mom, I'd like to marry a guy named Annihilation. No. Or, hey, let's name our son Plague. That's basically what's going on here. And if you don't know that, you miss out a lot on the foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the story. So what's in a name, right? I would say a lot is in a name. There's a guy named Dr. Kelsey Harder, who's a professor that studies these kind of things, and he says, we are at the mercy of our name givers. We're at the mercy of our name givers. These things influence us for the rest of our lives, and we have nothing to do with it. The naming of a child is really important in our passage today. We're told that before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, informing him that the child that Mary was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which was probably a good last-ditch effort here on the part of the angel, because remember in the story what Joseph was about to do? Ditch her, right? He was going to do it quietly, but that would have been the noble thing to do, right? Just ditch her and move on. But the angel said, wait a second, just one moment, please. There's a little more going on here than you think. So take Mary as a wife, and please make sure to name the child Jesus. Okay, good, good. And while we think, wow, that must have really tipped off people, you know, that the angel came down and said, name the child Jesus. Wow, what a name above all names, a name that is unlike any other name ever. It's a holy name, a wonderful name. And a name that we need to remember was one of the most common names in first century Israel, right? We're talking, it was the Bob of the first century. Sorry, Bob. You know? There's even another Jesus in the New Testament. In Colossians, if you look there, is mentioned. And when you look at Josephus, who was the first century Jewish historian, mentions no fewer than 20 different Jesi. Or is it Jesus-I? I don't know what the plural of Jesus's is, right? So, but there's a reason why the name was common. Because in Hebrew, it was Yeshua, Yeshua, or as we would say today, Joshua. Joshua was his name, as in Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Joshua. And it's a good, strong name of a hero of the faith. And so it shouldn't be hard to wrap our brain around this, but it is that the guy who we've been calling Jesus all this time is really named Joshua. His name is really Joshua. Now, what happened was when Yeshua got translated from Hebrew into the Greek, it got transliterated into Jesus, right? Into the Greek. And then when they translated the Greek into the Latin, it became Jesus, right? And then when we translate the Latin into English, it became Jesus. So you can see how it went from Yeshua, and every time we get removed from the actual story, we change the spelling and the pronunciation of the name. So prior to it being transliterated from the Hebrew Bible, the name Jesus did not exist in Greek. And multiple translations later and changes in pronunciation, this tradition of calling him Jesus obscured a very Jewish name. And so now I cannot tell you how many people will object when I say something crazy like, well, you know, Jesus was Jewish. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. And so Yeshua is a Jewish name. And when we change it to Jesus, his perceived identity was shifted from being a profoundly Jewish character to being Greek or Roman or anglicized now. So the name that we think is so unique and holy was in fact a very common name that by itself did not set him apart from the rest of the human race. But while it was a common name, it was not a meaningless one. Its literal meaning in Hebrew, Joshua, its literal meaning, Yeshua, means God will save or God will make whole. That's a good message, right? God will save. And in a time of oppression and longing for liberation, what better way to keep hope alive than for everyone to name their sons God will save, right? So you're under the heel of Roman oppression, but you've got all these little God will saves running around, right? That are kind of like in your face. But there's more. Matthew wasn't satisfied with that. That wasn't enough. Matthew had to go back into Isaiah and the prophets and make some of his own observations. He tells us that the angel's announcement to Joseph about this divine origin of the child is fulfilling this passage from Isaiah, a prophecy that was written centuries earlier. And Matthew then quotes Isaiah 7:14. And you hear it here in the passage. Look, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Now you notice in our passage it said the virgin, right? But actually in Hebrew, in the original Isaiah, it says young woman. Nothing about virgin. So Matthew, we don't know whether he did it on purpose or by mistake, did a translation change. And what had been a young woman who was pregnant, is that unusual? No. All of a sudden got it kind of fulfilled virgin who is pregnant. Is that unusual? Yes. So it kind of fulfilled what Matthew was on about. In the original context, that statement referred to the moment in history when Isaiah was writing. We know that the nation of Judah was on the verge of either being wiped out or being delivered from the threat of invasion. And basically, this phrase about, hey, by the time this young woman has her baby, everything's going to be fine. Right? That's what it says. It's like us saying, it's going to happen quicker than you can say Jack Robinson. Right? That's the context of that saying. And so Matthew is looking to enhance Jesus' reputation. And so he uses it as a prophecy, taking a situation in Isaiah's time and applying it symbolically to Jesus and saying things are just as bad as they were back in Isaiah's day. And I'm telling you that what's happening right now is going to also be something important for your lives. And reminds the non-Hebrew speakers among us that Emmanuel means God with us. Now, our world has layer upon layer of troubles all on its own. And our encounters with life are very seldom all sweetness and light. So God with us is an important message for us to hear. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. Names mean something. It's not just the confusion of the naming rights of auditoriums and arenas. I don't even know where I'm going anymore, right? I get tickets for a concert, and it's like, I'm now going to the Talking Stick Resort Arena. Is that the old jobbing.com, or is that the Dodge Theater, or is that the... What is it? I don't even know where I'm going anymore because they keep changing the names all the time. It's not just a game when Native Americans want to change the name of a certain football team, which will not be named, right? It's serious. We can all feel Johnny Cash's angst as he sings about the trials of being a boy named Sue, right? But we need to be honest and remember that no matter how loudly we sing in Christmas carols about the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, that those are not original to Jesus. Those names are all names for Caesar Augustus that predated Jesus by years and years and years. And early Christians picked up on those names and applied them to Jesus to force a choice on people. So what's it going to be, pal? Are you with Jesus, the King of Kings, or with Caesar, the King of Kings? Are you going to be with Augustus, the Son of God? Because remember, Julius Caesar was God, so Octavian was the Son of God. So which one's it going to be? And so that's where we got those names. So what's in a name? Do the titles and names of Jesus hold a significance? You bet. Always have. But the same goes for us. What are we called? You know, anymore, a growing number of people can only barely spit out the name Christian. Christians? I've no time. Hypocrites. Judgmental. Idiots. Right? Can you make your own list? Right? We've got a lot of work to do to either reclaim the name Christian or to go with something new along the lines of followers of Jesus and just leave Christian behind. Because names matter. We're here because a person whose names remind us that we can know the Spirit's presence with us is an important relationship to us. We're here because someone whose name means that we can be made whole is someone that's important to us. And that's a message that people are longing to hear, even now. Which takes us to our stream of thought. I call everyone darling because I can't remember their names. The great theologian Zsa Zsa Gabor. Right? Well, darlings, we've got some work to do to remind people of our names. We're the ones, with all of our faults, with all of our shortcomings, who follow the lead of Yeshua, of Joshua, of Emmanuel, the one whose spirit is with us and strengthening us for the work of the kingdom. Once upon a time, there lived a family who had two sons. The elder son, who was to inherit the family fortune, was given a very long and very impressive name, as befitted the elder son. He was called Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sorembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo. The second son, who would have to make his own way in the world and was therefore not so important, though no less beloved, was simply named Ping. So, the two brothers were good friends. They loved to play together, loved to play games with one another. But one day they were playing tag, and Ping slipped on some wet grass and ended up falling right into the river. And since neither one of them knew how to swim, Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sa Rembo, Harry Carry Chi Pi, Perry Pembo ran to his house. And he shouted, "Mother! Mother! Ping has fallen into the river." And alarmed, his mother cried, "Ping has fallen into the river. We must tell your father." So, "Father, father," they called, and they ran to where the father was. And the father said, "Ping has fallen into the river. We must borrow our neighbor's boat and rescue him." So they ran to the neighbor's house. "Neighbor, Ping has fallen into the river. May we borrow your boat?" said the father. "Ping has fallen into the river," exclaimed the neighbor. "Well, of course, that's terrible. You can borrow my boat." So father, mother, and Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo paddled out into the river and rescued poor Ping, who had nearly drowned. Well, a few weeks later, Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo and Ping were fetching water from the well. When Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo leaned a little far over and fell into the well. Ping was alarmed because, as we have noted, neither one of the boys could swim. So Ping ran to the house shouting, "Mother! Mother! Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well." Alarmed, mother cried, "Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well. We must find your father." Ping and his mother ran out into the yard and looked for father. They found him in his workshop, carving a table in the kitchen. "Father, father," they yelled. "Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well." Father said, "Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well? Oh my gosh, we must borrow a ladder from the gardener so we can rescue him." Ping, the mother, and his father ran to the gardener's house and said, "Tiki Tiki Tembo No Sa Rembo Harry Carry Peachy Pip Perry Pembo has fallen into the well. Can we borrow your ladder?" And the neighbor said, "How terrible. Of course you can borrow my ladder." So father took the ladder and climbed down into the well to rescue Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sa Rembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pick Perry Pembo. But it took so long for everyone to say the poor boy's name that father arrived too late. Tiki Tiki Tembo, No Sa Rembo, Harry Carry Peachy, Pick Perry Pembo had drowned. Ever since that day, people in that region have given all their children very short names. Names matter. May we live up to the name of the one who calls us to be followers of the way. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, Be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.